Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. Glad to be here for another episode where we get to meet some of the priests and the deacons and the religious who serve our diocese. And once in a while, we have on this show a, quote, retired priest. And then as we find out, some of these men are working harder than ever, wearing multiple hats and so forth. And that's the case with my guest today. He is Monsignor James Roof. And the many ways that he serves our diocese is as judicial vicar, and also administrator for Our Lady of Peace, and as a priest in service at St. Catherine's in Bexley. So with that kind of busy schedule, I'm so glad he took time to be with us here today on St. Gabriel to share his vocation story. So welcome to Answering the Call, Monsignor Roof.
Thank you.
And, you know, we're kind of kindred spirits, Monsignor, in that we both came from a Lutheran background, although it sounds like your family was more deeply practicing than mine.
My family, everybody went to Sunday school. My brother and I, in our teen years, we did our catechism, and we belonged to Luther League, and I think we were in church on Sundays, Wednesday nights, and Saturday mornings. So yes, I'm very involved in the various projects of the church: summer camp, Camp Moana, so near Mansfield. So yes.
Because that's the area you were from, is Springfield, Ohio?
Yes, born and raised in Clark County, Springfield, Ohio.
Born and raised. And so you had this Lutheran upbringing, and a lot of my guests who have been raised Protestant talking about growing up with the Bible. Was that true for you? Did you grow up with the Bible?
Well, you must remember that modern theology of Holy Scripture comes from the Lutherans, the great Bultmann of Germany and the German Lutheran Church, and of course, all Lutherans grow up heavily bound to Scripture and very knowledgeable in Scripture. And it was our Holy Father of happy memory, Pope Pius XII, who founded the Biblicum in Rome for Catholic scholarship. And, of course, that's one of the greatest places to study Holy Scripture today, and also to place the Scripture into people's hands, that they read it. And while the church continues and will always be the official and proper interpreters of God's word, the Holy Spirit does speak to us as individuals through the word. And so we should be reading.
Absolutely. And with that Bible background, with that Lutheran church upbringing, did you ever consider becoming a minister as you were growing up? Like, did you think maybe that's what I want to do?
Not really.
What was it that was drawing you as you thought, what do I want to do with my life when I get older? What was your calling, you think?
What I was doing? Well, I started very young, as a very young child, in theater. And I have 2 degrees in theater, one a bachelor's and a master's, and started a doctoral program at Indiana University at Bloomington in theater. And I have acted and directed and done everything in theater, both academically and professionally, and did for many years.
So that's an interesting part of your life. What was it about speech and drama, and what was it about that was really engaging to you? What did you like best about that?
Well, first of all, as an art form, and also, too, that theater itself, you know, is a great source of culture, political statement, and just looking at different societies and what goes on in society. There are some great playwrights, you know, even the great Bard, by the way, this is his 450th birthday, William Shakespeare, on the day that we're here.
Oh, that's very interesting, yeah.
And, you know, the Catholicity in his plays and his thumbing his nose at the Reformed crown in England, it was very much present there, but it's certainly worth the study and the time to do the shows live on stage.
And speaking of Catholicity, you, as a rather young Lutheran, decided to become Catholic.
Yes.
All on your own. Talk about that time in your life. I think you were in high school when you were first encountering other Catholics. And
yes, when I was 16 years old, and the state of Ohio allows you to take a job, I worked for a pharmacy in Springfield, Ohio, and there we had four stores, and that was the day of the beginning of the mega stores, and there was the whole crew there were Catholics, and we talked a lot about our faiths and so forth. And I had had inklings and stirrings and before that in study, but I began to study. And I think what drew me to the Catholic Church was its sacramental structure, or not structure, but the sacraments themselves, and particularly Holy Eucharist.
So you went through some kind of a catechism, to enter the Catholic Church?
I did. A wonderful priest from the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, God rest him, Father Marinelli. We did it between my freshman and sophomore years at Ohio Northern, sitting on the front porch swing at St. Joseph Rectory in Springfield, Ohio, and using the Baltimore Catechism.
And that's how you studied the faith.
So, yes.
Came into the church on August 15th.
August the 15th, about 1959, I think it was, in the summer.
Now, how did your Lutheran family feel about their high school son, making this kind of
startling
decision?
Well, I was a freshman in college at the time.
Okay.
And just going into my sophomore year.
Okay.
I think my mother was very supportive. It upset my father somewhat, but he was able to lay that aside after he had a visitation from his pastor.
That kind of helped smooth things out a little bit.
I think so.
Now, in your years, you were in college, you were in graduate school, and eventually law school. We'll talk about that in a minute. Were you able to remain connected to your new faith? You didn't have any kind of faith crisis or falling away from the faith. I mean, you were a new Catholic, so
you're
probably
a little
more inspired.
As a matter of fact, his name was in the paper just this last week for a part of his estate went to the Cristo Rey Scholarship Fund, but Monsignor Francis Xavier Schweitzer, who then in those days was Father Schweitzer, who was the pastor of Our Lady of Lourdes in Ada, where Ohio Northern is situate, and was a Catholic chaplain to the campus, and a very engaging man, we were just very active in the church. As a matter of fact, out of his time there, he baptized Monsignor Maloney, and Monsignor Maloney is the Vicar General today of the diocese. And Father Frank Lane and I are classmates. We graduated from Ohio Northern in 1961, and Monsignor Lane's father, Frank Lane, was my math professor.
So, interesting. All familiar names to us at AMA 20.
So, we were all very engaged in the parish, and that's one of the experiences. I'll use a malapropriate word. I don't want to cast asparagus at our Newman program here, but both of my experiences at Ohio Northern and at Indiana University and elsewhere have been that we had Newman clubs, but we all were involved in parishes. The Newman life centered in the parish. And in doing that we were drawn very close to parish activity, parish work, and that's true of all of us who were Catholic. And there is a tradition at Ohio Northern. It just happens to be, but I think the largest single denomination, as long as I can ever remember there, even though it's a Methodist university, is Roman Catholic.
Really? Interesting.
So, yes.
So that parish involvement obviously would play an important part in your spiritual development. But talk to us a little bit about the change of tracks you made from speech and theater to law.
Well, I had completed my master's degree at IU and was starting a PhD program, and I got a call from the chairman of the department, Dr. J. Jeffrey Auer, and said that my alma mater was in dire need. One of my predecessors was let go, and they were starting school, I think, in 10 days or something of that sort. And he asked me if I would go back there and to take that position, which I did. And whilst doing that and whilst there, I've always been one who worked. I don't know, maybe it's the old German work ethic of which my family grew up with, but I ended up teaching 15 hours in the undergraduate school and then going to law school as well full time.
Wow.
So it was the only graduate school at that time at Ohio Northern, and you can't beat a dollar a quarter hour tuition by reason of my as being a faculty member. So it was a great opportunity, and that's what I did.
So you were multitasking even way back then. And you came out of school and started your first job in a law firm in Mansfield, Ohio.
I did, yes.
But that wasn't really quite the right fit for you.
It wasn't. They were both great people. They was a partnership. One of them was a fraternity brother of mine, and they were wonderful people. But it just wasn't the best fit for me.
What was it that you were not so happy with in that first position as an attorney?
Well, they were in general practice, and there's pieces of general practice that really didn't suit me. And domestic relations was, I think, one of the biggest ones.
Mm-hmm.
When you come out of a background where you're teaching theater and still doing theater and so forth, it was a very difficult transition for me, and I did not make it well. And I think this was by mutual, agreement, and I was very active in the Mansfield Playhouse while I was in Mansfield, and designed shows there, acted in shows, and the like. So
you kept that passion alive still,
yes,
on the side, still
mm-hmm.
multitasking. And then you, for a time, got involved with the Ohio Attorney General's office.
Well, one of my classmates, William J. Brown, we both graduated from law school in 1967, and I think by that time we were all 29, 30, thereabouts. And the whole crew, I think there were no more than 70 people in the Attorney General's office when it came to town. And I don't know how many, there were hundreds there when I left working in the Attorney General's office. But it was just a great opportunity. And Bill Brown did a lot for the people of Ohio in that, in turning things around. We were there for the Consumer Sales Practices Act that went through the legislature and brought relief to people, in the marketplace. The last thing that I did, I started in consumer frauds and crimes, and then I was the Attorney General's personal assistant for a number of years. And when I told Bill that I was going to be leaving, the state of Ohio had just abdicated sovereign immunity to an extent, not mm-hmm. totally. But the legislature, in its wisdom, decided that they didn't trust the common pleas courts for such cases, and so they created a separate court called the Court of Claims, and I helped set up that section. Before, and I left there on August the 15th.
Yeah, we're going to talk about yes. that. We're talking with Monsignor James Roof. He's the judicial vicar for the Diocese of Columbus, in addition to serving at two Columbus parishes. And he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Monsignor Roof, you are alluding to the next part of your story, which I very much want to get into, because here you were having a very successful career. You're practicing, your law skills, doing some speech writing, you're getting your speech, in there. Mm-hmm. But then you would change tracks again, and this time, quite radically, to pursue the vocation of priesthood. Help us to understand how that came about for you.
Well, it had been a long time in coming. I had thought about it. I wrote an article for the Catholic Times some time ago, and I think that the moment was that I had purchased in a beautiful home. It was built in 1826 out in Granville, and it was a magnificent Georgian home. Mm. And I was sitting there in my drawing room, which was rather large, and just looking at it. It was all stuff. And I said, what are you doing here? What is this all about? And I had, when I came to Columbus, Monsignor Schweitzer was by then down in Franklinton at Holy Family, and many of us sort of adopted that church. All of us who had been in Ohio Northern who knew him, we just adopted Holy Family, and it was quite active down there. So it was a process that I had been thinking about and working on, and I was sitting in the house one day all by myself, and I just looked out and I said, it's just time to unload all of this stuff and do something which is more meaningful to me in service of people. Although the law, of course, and I'm still an advocate in a way, but is important. But this was a different opportunity of ministry and service.
So it wasn't a thunderbolts and lightning moment, but just say, something that had been long in coming, and it was the realization that this was the time.
That's correct.
So you had to wrap up a few things in your secular career, and as you mentioned, that you departed that part of your life on August 15th again. So you have two significant events, one that you come into the church on August 15th, and then you leave your secular career on August 15th. So I have to ask you, has Blessed Mother played a part of your life?
Well, I'm very devoted to the Blessed Mother. She's a friend of us all, and a great intercessor for us all.
She's a beautiful intercessor. Now, you have a rather unconventional seminary route to the priesthood.
I did, and I'm probably one of the last people in the world to do that, because our Holy Father, a happy memory, blessed Pope John Paul II this Saturday to be saint, Pope John Paul II, decreed that everyone must go through formal training in a seminary to be there 4 years and go through formation and so forth. Bishop Herman, with some discussion also with Monsignor Lane, who was already ordained, decided that I should take a different route. And so I left the Attorney General's office on the 15th of April, or 15th of August. I sailed on the QE2 on the 5th of September and went to the Franciscan Center in Canterbury, England, which is attached to the University of Kent at Canterbury, and began theology study there. And then Brown Friars, who are OFM conventuals, Gray Friars, the OFMs are just the OFMs and Brownies, and the Gray Friars are OFM conventuals. They were black in this country.
Okay.
And the Redemptorists and the Benedictine monks from down on Ramsgate-on-Sea, they had all had a consortium, because those were the days that seminaries, it was very hard to keep them all and to pay for them. So they had a consortium, and that's where I went, and had a wonderful time, came back, and then did studies at the Josephinum whilst living on North 20th Street at St. Dominic, and then took some private courses from Bishop Fulcher.
Right, and maybe they were handling you a little bit different because you were a little bit older than
that was Bishop Herman's thought.
Okay, and then you're ordained the priest in 1978 at the age of 39.
Correct.
So now you begin this new phase of your life. I know you went to Rome to study canon law after a few years.
Well, I was ordained a deacon in December of 1977, and that was on a Saturday. The next Monday, I was sent to the tribunal to work for Monsignor Borelli, who was the judicial vicar at that time, and I have been there for 37 years now.
I know. That's remarkable to me that you've been working at the tribunal longer than you've been working in parishes, really. I mean, truly, it's just been this
It's always been, too. I have never been out of pastoral ministry. Sometimes I was in residence, and sometimes I was, my first assignment, I was both in the tribunal and associate pastor of St. Catherine Parish in Eastmore Bexley.
It's probably a good time to ask you, what does a judicial vicar do?
The court system in the world is set up. They are on the law side, with the signatura actually oversees all courts in administrative and courts at law. The Sacred Roman Rota is our top court, and every diocese has its own court system. And the bishop is the chief judge, but he never really decides any cases. And the law says that he must appoint a judicial vicar to handle all the cases. And, it should appear obvious to all Catholics that most of those cases are marriage cases. We do. I have been involved in several property cases between two Catholic entities that were not agreeing upon what property belonged to whom, which agency. And then, of course, in these most recent years, the delicts, or the criminal side of the court, with the, for crimes that have been committed.
Right. But as you say, the lion's share of the work, has to do with marriage cases.
That is correct.
So, and I found that interesting, too, because when you started work as a secular attorney, and had to handle marriage cases, you didn't like it. What was the difference between what you did then in that law firm in Mansfield and what you do now as judicial vicar?
Well, usually we find rancor between parties, you know, but not as much. And I think that the biggest thing is the divorce is behind them, you know, and in the property settlements and everything. What we do is that a person is trying to determine the status of their person in the eyes of the church, and it is up to us as judges to receive their petitions, the evidence, to gather the evidence that is there, and to come to decision. And ultimately, the hope is that the law will be able to provide them a remedy that particularly people who are divorced and remarried outside the church, that they can return to the sacraments.
And I guess that must be the focus that you guys would have to take, so you don't get too disillusioned with so many marriages, you know, having ended in divorce, but that you are in a ministry of healing, you know, and bringing people,
yes,
as you say, back to the,
yes,
sacraments, giving them a chance to start again, you,
yes,
know, and because otherwise, yeah, it could be pretty disillusioning.
That's absolutely right. And I think that it's a very, very important thing. Sadly, although the number is going down among Catholics, sadly, there are a lot of Catholic divorces, and this need healing. Healing is much needed. One thing I do want to let people know, that there's a misconception. If someone is divorced, they are not cut off from the sacraments of the church.
Right. That's a good point.
What happens is that if you are divorced and you remarry without having your status of person determined by the ecclesiastical court, and you're married outside the church, then you have stepped outside the church, and you are not permitted to receive Holy Communion, and absolution cannot be given in confession, because obviously, if you're married, you have no intention of righting the sin that you're involved in.
Okay. And in your role in this judging capacity, you're not shepherding at that point. You're not dealing with counseling people. You are simply carrying out the law at that point.
We have pastoral ministers for that. Every pastor, every priest, every deacon are pastoral ministers at the parish level, and they can deal with people at that pastoral level. It's not that we are... that we are not pastoral in the tribunal. I believe we are, but our job is not shepherding. Many people have a misconception of the judicial system. It's not like confession, when you come in and say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. While there may be sin involved in the thing, it's not just saying that and getting absolution. If you bring a petition before a court of law, then you must submit corroborating testimonies and evidence that supports your plea, and that's absolutely necessary.
Right. It is absolutely, as you say, it's a court of law at that point.
Yes.
You know, Monsignor Roof, you're 75 years old. You haven't seemed to
this
slow
down Monday.
A bit. This happy birthday. You know, you haven't slowed down a bit. How do you do it?
Well, I God has blessed me with good health. To a fairly good degree. And, you know, it's just, there is a need there, and you just answer the need. And I do make one correction. I am serving as a pastoral minister at both of those parishes. Working and the bishop asked me if I would take on the job as judicial vicar again. And in my retirement, I said, yes, I will do that, but only on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. And so I do have some time to myself, even though I am helping out in these two parishes. So, and he's been very agreeable to that.
And in that precious time for yourself, doesn't sound like there's much. Have you been able to return to speech and theater in any capacity? Is that a dream for you one day?
You know, I thought that I would be able to do something when I retired, but I don't think that's going to be possible. I found out the last thing that I did, I directed Emlyn Williams' The Corn is Green for the Jewish Center, and that's when I was at St. Catherine. And I was working in the tribunal, was associate pastor at St. Catherine, and you know what rehearsals and putting on a full production, particularly the quality that is done at the Jewish yeah. Center, and it almost did me in.
Major appreciating what you are doing.
So I said, I better retire from that.
You know, you mentioned earlier in the story that what led you in the priesthood was this nagging feeling that you could be used in a better way. So as you look back over these 36 years, do you think you've accomplished that in your priesthood?
I do. I do indeed. And the greatest gift has been the gift of God's people. I mean, they're just really wonderful. And you deal with them at such an intimate times and points in their lives. And I don't know whether rewarding is a proper word for that, but there is a sense that you have ministered to someone in their need, and hope that it is helpful for them and that it also gives them hope.
Well, I really thank you, Monsignor Roux, for joining us today and answering the call, sharing your story, your beautiful priesthood, all the things you're doing for our diocese, and we're all deeply full of gratitude for that. Could you please end us with your blessing?
Yes, I will. This is the blessing of Aaron, as you know, who is the brother of Moses, mm-hmm. and the oldest blessing that we know of that comes to us from Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face to shine up on you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you again, Monsignor Roux. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Join us on Tuesdays and Sundays for another edition. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni Sancti.